your Bibles, please, turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1. Deuteronomy, chapter 1, we'll read verses 12 through 16 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Deuteronomy, chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance, and your burden, and your strife? Take you wise men, and understanding, and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And he answered me, and said, The thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men, and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, and captains over hundreds, and captains over fifties, and captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. And let's finish with verse 16 together. Ready? And I charged your judges at that time, saying, Hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our church. Lord, thank you for the family and the family spirit here. Thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Father, please fill our preacher with a special endowment of your power today. Give us from heaven what you have for us and from the Word of God. For though it was penned in heaven before the world was created, it still applies to us today. Father, please fill our preacher with your power. May we listen. May we apply what he gives to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Recently, someone said to me, That's not fair. And I said, You're right. I hate to tell you, folks, this old sin-cursed world is not fair. The devil's not fair. Now, I'd like to do the best I could to be fair, but the devil has no intention of trying to be fair. You say, I would just like what I deserve. If I were you, I'd recalculate that request. Because to get what we deserve, we are a fallen, sinful race of man. If you and I got what we deserve, we would have to die and go to hell. And the only reason we have heaven as an opportunity is because of Jesus Christ and His righteousness. But they said, that's not fair. I realize that. I come to you on behalf of the human race and apologize on behalf of the human race because sometimes we do not know how to be fair. Sometimes we do not practice fairness and justice. I thought about the words I'm about to say, thought about them for a long time. They'll probably go into your mind and you'll forget them in a moment. I wish you would spend as much time pondering them as I did preparing them. Truly fair people love the truth more than they love themselves. Truly fair people love the truth more than they love themselves. They love the truth more than they love their family. They love the truth more than they love their friends. They love the truth more than they love their reputation. You see, truly fair or just people have got to love something more than themselves. Deuteronomy chapter 1, I'm going to read a couple of verses to you again that we've already read together. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 1, verse number 12, How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? Look back at me, if you will. Of course, the book of Deuteronomy penned by Moses here. The question is asked, how can I, Moses had many thousands of thousands, really millions of people that he was trying to help. And it is mentioned, how can I bear your cumbrances, your burden, and your strife? Those three words, let me explain. The man of God was asking the question, how in the world can I take care of your cumbrance? What is that? How can I help you with your responsibility? You've got a lot of responsibility. When you lead millions of people, they have responsibility, and people want to succeed at their responsibility. They come to the man of God and say to the man of God, I need help with my responsibility. Moses is saying, how in the world can I help all of you with all your responsibility? Then he said, how can I help you with your burden? That word burden there is probably their heartaches, their difficulties in life. He said, now you've got all these responsibilities and you'd like to have the man of God's help. Then you've got your burdens in life and you'd like to have the man of God's help, which is good. That's fantastic. God recommended that the man of God be there to help the people with their cumbrances and their burdens. Then he said, then how can I help you with your strife? Now what's that? That's what you and your wife did yesterday. Strife. You not getting along. One sinner not getting along with another sinner, or someone not treating someone right, and differences among a fallen human race. We read through the passage of Scripture. You get down to about verse number 16, let me read it. It says, and I charge your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. Now listen, this Scripture teaches us that God wanted the people to have someone that they could go to with their cumbrance, their burden, and their strife. God told Moses, he said, tell you what we're going to do. There are so many people. We're going to choose some judges to help you. We're going to choose some judges to help make decisions among the people. And so the Bible says, we read it earlier together, judges were chosen to judge over different quantities of people based on the judge's ability to justly judge and their capacity for work. The Bible says there were some judges chosen to help Moses. Judges were chosen. Some could help 1,000 people. Some were chosen that could help 100 people. Some judges were chosen to help 50s and some 10s. But the whole goal was that the people were helped and the people had their needs met. And God said, now Moses, we're going to pick these judges and we're going to pick them according to their ability, and they're going to help with the cumbrances and the burdens and probably even more so the strife among the people. Of course, God wanted all those decisions when he was picking all those judges. He wanted all the decisions that were made to be made fairly and justly. Because if you remember, it says here in the Scripture, there in verse 16, it says, these people, says, and they are to judge righteously between every man. So God said, I'm going to get you help. And God said, my goal is, as you're getting your help, I want those people that help you to be fair. I want them to be just. And I want them to judge among you. And I want it to be done in a very righteous or a fair way. Now, folks, I have to tell you, God is a fair God. God is a fair God. God's concerned that things are done fairly and justly. But wait a minute. The problem's not with God, though. The problem's with me and you. The problem is among people. I believe the most important attribute of God may be his justice or his fairness. What a high, high level quality of God. He's always fair. He's always just. But what we get into then is we get into when we, you and I, all of us are leading in some capacity. Now we've got to be careful that as we judge among us, that we judge fairly. And that we judge righteously. That we judge in a just way. But God will not be unjust. Our God is not an unjust God. But wait, since we are to be like Jesus, and if justice is the most important attribute of God, or it's high ranking in the attributes of God, then it should be very important to you and to me that we are just, that we are fair. You are to be fair to people. Always. You and I are to treat each other fairly. We're to treat each other justly. justice. You say, what exactly is it? I don't want to go into a great big long dissertation about it, but let me tell you, I think justice is doing the right thing in the right way. I think God does the right thing in the right way, and probably He does it at the exact right time. And by doing the right thing in the right way at the right time, our God is a just God. He's a fair God. Fairness, and get this, and Brother Brett, my volume dropped just a little, and I know we're having a problem with our PA, if you just give it back to me just a little. Folks, listen. Fairness is not emotionally controlled. The Bible says that man's heart is deceitfully wicked. If you would like to be like God and you would like to be fair, and you're supposed to be fair, you're supposed to be just, fairness or justice cannot be controlled by your emotions. You see, fairness is not emotionally controlled. It is controlled by truth or principle. When you go to make decisions, when you go to make judgments, if you want to make your judgment and your decision right, you put your emotions aside. You say, this is right and this is wrong. And though I may be emotionally attached to the whole thing, I've got to do what's right based upon principle or truth, not based on my emotion or my feeling. I want to be fair. I want to be a just judge among people. Fairness requires mature decision making. The average Christian is very unfair with other Christians because they do not have mature decision making. They make their decisions and their treatment of others becomes unjust or unfair because they decide based on emotion instead of deciding based on principle. Virtually every day of my life, I push emotion aside and I look at the principle of what is right and what is wrong, and I try to do what is right, not what I feel. Because if I let what I feel make my decisions for me, I would hurt you. And if you decide how you feel about something and it's all based on your emotion, you're going to hurt me. But I must do what is right or wrong based on principle, not based on emotion. I think fairness and justice demands of the Christian Holy Spirit fullness. Your mind and your life is going to be challenged on a regular basis in regard to your fairness or your justice. And I'll tell you, the people who judge righteously, the people who are fair, and the people who are just are people that let the Holy Spirit of God control them. You will have ample opportunity for us to figure out if the Holy Spirit of God is in control of your judgment. We will have ample opportunity to figure out if the Spirit of God is in control of your justice or if it is your emotion that is in control of your fairness or your justice. You put somebody in a little bit of a pressure-packed situation, we'll find out if it is the Spirit of God and truth that is controlling them, or if it is emotion and they're walking in the flesh. It's easy to find out. I want to talk to you about this. I call this little lesson, Let's Be Fair. I'm going to tell you a little bit about how I try to live this idea of judging righteously, being fair, developing that quality that God possesses, and God is the epitome of justice, and God is the epitome of fairness. And if you sit out there today and you say, well, I don't think God was fair with me, put him up. I'll fight you over that. God's always fair. God's always right. God's always good. I'll fight for the integrity of my God. My God's a good God. My God's a fair God. And if you're out there and you're saying, well, I've got odds with God, you're in trouble. You better get that straightened out real quick. God's always right. God's always good. God's always holy. God's always pure. God's always just. God's every good quality, God's always that. But you and I are not. You say, I want to fight this other person over their fairness. You go ahead, beat each other up then. But for God, I will defend, because God's always right. And what I want to do, though, is I want to talk to you. I want to show you some of the things that I work on in my life, and I think you ought to work on in your life. Say, let's be fair. Let's be just. Let's be like God. First of all, let me say this. Number one, to be fair, we're to make decisions in our area of jurisdiction, not in someone else's area. To be fair, we have to make decisions in our area of leadership, not in somebody else's area. You see, we're to judge in our own area, not in somebody else's area. A teacher judges in their classroom, not in somebody else's classroom. We have somebody that teaches first grade in Martinsburg Christian Academy, and we have somebody that teaches in second grade. Did you know that it is a first grade teacher's job to take care of the first grade, and it is a second grade teacher's job to take care of the second grade, and the first grade teacher should not be judging in the second grade teacher's class, and the second grade teacher should not be judging in the first grade teacher's class? And I'm going to tell you, we become unfair when we stick our nose in somebody else's business. To judge righteously, to be fair, to be just, we must keep our nose in our area of jurisdiction. A father judges in his home, not in somebody else's home. The Bible says that the man is the head of household, and God put one head in there. Anything with two heads becomes a monster. So it is my job that Mrs. Owens and I, our children don't live in our home anymore. Amen. Mrs. Owens and I, we live in our home. It's my job to attend to my home. Brother Bush, you have a home and you have some children and a wife that lives there. I've never come to your house and judged your house, and you don't come to my house and judge my house. Why? That's your area of jurisdiction, and my house is my area of jurisdiction, and the first grade teacher has an area of jurisdiction, and the second grade teacher has an area of jurisdiction, and injustices are the case when people start judging out of their area of their jurisdiction. A pastor judges in his church, not in somebody else's church. What happens up the road at somebody else's church is none of my business. What happens in my church is nobody's business anywhere in America. It is my area of jurisdiction. I am the pastor of the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church. I have assistant pastors, but I am the pastor of the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church. Dr. Joe Blow from up north and Dr. Slim from down south, neither one of those two are the pastor of the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church. I am responsible, and I am to judge in the area. My jurisdiction is as pastor of the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church. A boss judges in his office or in his factory. Guy's in charge of the factory. The guy's in charge of the office area. He is to judge in his office, not in somebody else's office. Let's face it. Hey, the guy that manages Walmart, his business is not the guy, it's not Kmart. The guy that manages Walmart ought to keep his nose in Walmart. The guy that manages Kmart ought to keep his nose in Kmart. But Walmart shouldn't be telling Kmart how to do it. Kmart ought not tell Walmart how to do it. And my church isn't going to tell their church how to do it. Their church is not going to tell me how to do it. And my home is not going to tell his home how to do it. His home is not going to tell my home how to do it. And the first grade teacher is not to be telling the second grade teacher how to do it. Or the second grade teacher doesn't tell the first grade teacher how to do it. Injustices come when you get out of your area of jurisdiction. A college president or chancellor decides what goes on at his college. His job is to judge, if you will, his college, because that is his area of jurisdiction. But it is not his job to judge somebody else's college. You say, well, I'm going to judge a college. I'm sending my kids there. What you ought to do is keep your mouth shut, make a decision. If you don't like something about some college, put your kids in a college that you agree with, but it's not your job to decide what some other college does at their college. Are you the chancellor of that college? Are you the president of that college? Say, but I disagree with them. Then if you disagree, keep your mouth shut, pull your kids out of the college, put them where they're supposed to be. But it's not your job to judge that college. It's not your place. We have Old Paths Baptist College. It's going to be my job to help make sure that college is what it's supposed to be. And everybody else in the country can keep their nose out of our business. We're an independent Baptist church. It's an independent Baptist college. That's how it's supposed to be, folks.
You'll find out. I don't go around tearing down everybody else's college. I don't agree with every college in the nation. They may not agree with me, but that's not my business. Their college is their college. My college will be my college. Everybody needs to mind their own business. And if we would all mind our own business, there would be less injustice and unfairness. It's unfair when you get to judging out of your area of jurisdiction. Many of the problems we have in our churches are the result of someone judging someone else's area, resulting in injustice. It also results in disunity. Never, in one of my church staff meetings, have I ever discussed another church's problems. I've never brought to my church, my staff in here and said, hey, that church, they, you know, 30 minutes from here, they, boy, are they in that. Boy, they got something going on. Never. I wouldn't allow it. It's not my business. Not my staff's business. By the way, I'd like to think that my church could keep your nose out of everybody else's business. Why would you have to talk about somebody else's church? What business is that of yours? Are you the pastor? See, we have our own areas over which we are to preside, and our church has business that needs to be kept in our church, and they have business that needs to be kept in their church. I don't think you ought to take our church issues and give them to every church in the country. It's not their business. You're wrong if you do that. You're very wrong. You are a gossip if you do that. That's not fair. How is it fair that you take your church business and give it to some other church? It's not their business. It's our business. One of the great problems of humanity is we talk about things that we can't solve. Why would you want to talk about something that you cannot solve? To be fair to other fundamental preachers, for instance, I'll give you an example. To be fair to other fundamental preachers, I will not counsel their members unless they have a note or I get permission from their pastor giving me permission to counsel. Let me explain that. You're going to the Baptist Church in Hawaii. I've got to be careful. There are so many Baptist churches I get in trouble if I mention the wrong name. The Baptist Church in Hawaii. And you're a member there. But you would like to get help from me as a counselor. I will say to you, I will not counsel you unless your pastor gives me permission. Why? What goes on in his church and his members is his business, not mine. And I will not be unethical and counsel his members without his permission. And many of you know that. I will not. I've only had that courtesy shown to me one time in all my years of the ministry. I've only had one person call me and say, one of your members wants my counsel. May I counsel them? And I granted that permission. So I have many that will counsel our people without talking to me first about it or asking my permission. Now, I have to tell you, I'm not going to be mad at everybody for that. I can't expect everybody to have the same kind of ethics, fairness, and justice that I have. But I don't think that's right. Here's the simple thing. Point number one, I should have renamed it this. We need to keep our noses in our business. Then you better figure out what is really your business. Because it's got to be in your area of jurisdiction. Now some of you, the way you treat things around the church, if we treated your home that way, you'd be irate. You'd say, get your nose out of my business. Well, maybe you ought to take a good long look at how much you've got your nose in somebody else's business. So number one, to be fair, we are to make decisions in our area of jurisdiction, not in somebody else's. Let's go on. Our goal here is to be fair. Our goal here, look, we live in a sin-cursed world. You and I, nobody's going to practice perfect justice. No human being alive. No way. Only God has perfect justice. But we should try to be fair. We should try to be just. If we're going to be like Jesus, we've got to attempt to be just. And that's exactly what was said to these judges. It says, and judge righteously between every man and his brother. And they were told, you've got to do your dead level best to be fair. You've got to do your dead level best to be just and fair because that is an attribute that God wants. It's what God is and it's what God requires. And so we said, number one, to be fair, we've got to make decisions in our area of justice, not somebody else's. Number two, to be fair, you've got to know the truth about a matter. We make too many judgment calls on what we think. I'll be honest, some of you won't like me because I'm the kind of person when you say, I think, I have a hard time making decisions or something like that. I have to know. I never want to speculate when somebody else's life is on the line. Speculation that could destroy somebody's life is unfair, folks. That's unfair. We too often are unfair in our decision making because we don't have the facts. You can't be fair if you don't know the truth. Now, sometimes all the facts are not your business because they fall in somebody else's area of jurisdiction. When sitting in a church staff meeting, discussing any situation, my staff men would tell you I sound like a lawyer. An issue comes up, maybe something comes up about the school, and I'll say, when? Well, I don't want to kind of know. When? What? Where? How? Who? What else? How many? What? I can't make a fair decision if I don't have facts. I try to be very thorough in gathering facts. When somebody says to me, well, these terms are hard for me to make good decisions. Well, it looked like this may have happened. May? You wanna kill somebody over something may have happened? I don't wanna know what we think possibly happened. That's not fair. That's not fair. I don't wanna know I heard from someone that heard from someone that this happened. Oh, now you're really in trouble. You ever play that game where you whisper something in somebody's ear and they're to send it all the way to the end of the line and they whisper in the ear beside them and it whisper in the ear beside them, whisper in the ear beside them. Then at the end you ask them what they said and it has nothing to do with the original statement. Some of you make judgments. Some of you make decisions based on what somebody said that somebody said that somebody said that somebody said. You're not real smart. I want to know what actually happened. I don't believe everything that I'm told that somebody said that somebody said. I've told this story before. I had a parent come to us and say, my child's being mistreated in school. I asked the parent, I said, how do you know your child's being mistreated in school? And the parent said, well, my child told me they were being mistreated in school. I said, do you believe everything that your child says every time? The parent said, my child always tells the truth and never lies. Could I ask everybody in this house, if you have never lied and you never lie and you always tell the truth, I want you to raise your hand right now. Isn't that something? Whoever that child is the second coming of the Messiah then. That parent said, my child always tells the truth, always. I said, then should the principal and I believe everything your child told us about your behavior with you and your wife in your home. And the parent said, I should recalculate this thing and maybe I'll come back and talk to you later if I need to. You see, if we want fairness, if we want justice, we have to know the facts. You don't judge somebody on speculation. You don't judge somebody on accusation. It's got to be proved. See, people don't always communicate stories well. They don't always tell stories right. Even sometimes sincere people don't handle things well. And some people just flat out lie. You ever seen it? Everybody here has seen it. So shake your head up and down. See, I act upon factual truth, not assumption. I have to. Why? I'm doing my best to be fair. I want to be fair. I want to be fair with you. I want you to be fair with me. You had better be careful making a judgment call about something that you have no facts. I want to be just in my dealings with God's people. So, we're talking about fairness. We're talking about justice. I said, let's be fair. I said, number one, to be fair, you're to make decisions in your area of jurisdiction, not in somebody else's. I said, number two, to be fair, you must know the truth about a matter. Number three, to be fair, there must be proper sentencing. There's got to be proper sentencing. Remember, if there's not for sure guilt, then there should not be sentencing. You wait until you know for a fact that there's guilt, and then the sentence is given out. When there is no punishment at all, but there is guilt, then that's an injustice. There must be punishment. If there's wrong, that's the way God set things up. Hey, too much punishment can be unjust. The punishment is to be equal to the crime. If there was one cookie stolen, the punishment might be different than 20 cookies that are stolen. I like cookies. And believe me, I've been through that punishment process right there more than one time when I was growing up. Until I figured out my brother was a sucker. He could take the fall on that cookie thing over and over again. Now, there are some things that I try to insist upon when making a decision about punishment because maybe a rule has been broken. Now, remember, point number three is this. To be just, there should be proper sentencing. And there are some things. I'm going to give you three real quick things that if punishment's going to be doled out, these are things that I look for before that punishment is given and somebody's broken a rule, but I've got to make sure I am fair. That's my goal. For instance, punishment should be predetermined. I think people should know in advance the action that will be taken if they're found guilty. Look, what'd God say? If you don't get saved, you're going to hell. You've been pre-warned. That's God's predetermined policy. That's fair and just. I believe just punishment is never retroactive. I don't make a rule today and then punish someone that broke it yesterday. I don't think that's right. They broke the rule yesterday. You make the rule today and say, all right, we're going back into tomorrow and going to beat the snot out of you, boy. No, that's not right. That's an injustice by a leader right there. And so, when I am wanting to figure out proper sentencing or punishment, there's some things that I do. One thing I do is I want my punishment to be predetermined. That way the person that stepped over the line knew the punishment, what the punishment would be when they do step over the line. Secondly, I think the knowledge of the rule should be considered. We ask ourselves, do people know the rules? It is a leader's fault. Here's what I'll ask, and my staff will watch me do this. I ask, is it the leader's fault that somebody broke a rule to a degree because the person breaking the rule didn't know there was even a rule? You see, somebody has to know what's right and wrong to not do wrong. You know, we're a whole lot more patient with the real, real little ones about doing wrong because in many cases they don't know the difference between right and wrong. Little child was in my hallway today out here outside my office, and there's a place to plug in a vacuum cleaner out there. And that little child had gone over and began to put its fingers in that outlet. Mama very patiently went over and just pulled that child's hand down. Why? A child, barely, not even really walking yet. Mama didn't go over there and slam that hand down and yell and scream and give a 25-minute lecture. Why? That's a simple-minded person that does not understand the punishment that goes along with the infraction or the danger. Now, you give me a 13-year-old that goes over and decides to stick their tongue in that hole, somebody's liable to slap that tongue right out of their head. Why? They know the rules. So, when it's punishment time, I would like to know that there is a knowledge of the rule and there's a knowledge of the punishment. You know, folks, with new people coming into our church and school constantly, we've got to keep the policies before the people. You say, preacher, you keep hitting this sin or that sin. Why? New people come in, they need to know where the boundaries are. They need to know that. We ask ourselves this question, and those of you that work in school, Sunday school, bus routes, anywhere you go, you ask, do they know the rules? Look, bus captain, you keep the rules before the people. Somebody that gets on that bus for the very first time, you might want to be a little bit more patient with them when there's an infraction because they live in a home that doesn't give them any boundaries. Now, suddenly they're breaking a rule. I have less patience with the one that knew the rule that broke the rule than the one that broke the rule that didn't know the rule. Why? That's fair. That's just. Does the student know the rule? Ask yourself that question. Does the employee know the rule? Does the child know the rule? Does the church member know the rule? That's one of the reasons why our school has a handbook that students read before they go to school. Don't you come to me and throw a fit with me when your child breaks a rule that you read and signed in a handbook and said, I see it, I agree to it, then you're mad at me. You're the one that's not just. It's not me. You keep the rule. Brother Cowling will tell you, when we work on the school handbook, sometimes we'll come up with something. The devil's always throwing some new twist at us to get our kids to do wrong or act like the world. We'll come in and we'll say, we're going to have to ask that thus and so not be done. But you're going to find it a very, very rare thing that we just suddenly pop it in there. Sometimes I'll say to him, it's going to have to be put in the handbook. We'll have to wait until next semester because I want them to read it. I want them to know in advance. I want them to prepare. When they get disciplined for doing wrong, I want to say, told you. Told you. We told you a long time ago that this was going to happen. That's called fairness. That's called justice. You know what, folks? I'm not the only one supposed to think this way. Everybody in this church is supposed to think this way. We're all to, why? This is the way God thinks about being fair, being just. And so, when punishment is going to be given out, proper sentencing must come. Proper sentencing means that there's some type of a predetermined punishment. Then, it's also that we've got to see, is there a knowledge of this rule and a knowledge of the breaking of the rule? And then, I also do this. I consider whether there has been a precedent set. I always ask, well, what have we done under these circumstances before? I ask, do we have a precedence in this area? If someone makes a request about anything, I bring it up in many situations before the staff, say, now, how have we dealt with this before? I ask them to remind me of a precedence that's been set in the area. Why? Because I don't want somebody in 2009 to suffer a consequence that changes terribly in 2010. So I say, what did we do before? Why? I want to treat the person that broke the rule in 2009 as much as I can the way the person that broke the rule in 2010. It's all got to be, there's a fairness or a justice that ought to be included in our thinking. A layperson came and asked if they could borrow some chairs to take off the property for something. And I said, let me check. I've not been the pastor here long. I went to the people that were my staff. I said, what's the policy about that? And they said to me, preacher, we don't let people take the things off the property. The lay people may not take those things off the property. Now, to be fair, I don't let lay people take things off the property. Every time a lay person comes to me and says, I'd like to take these chairs, I'd like to take this table, we want to go take it. I'm not saying they're going to go do something bad with it. It's just, to be fair, the precedence is no. And I'm trying to be fair with the people that were here in 2000 and 2001 and 2002 and 2003 and 2004 and 2005 and 2006. Sometimes a precedence must be considered. Some of you need to think about some of this when you're rearing your kids. Now, your kids are going to be upset with you because what you do for one, you don't do for another. The way you handle one, you don't handle the other. For long, they're saying this is unfair. And the Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Well, what to make them mad? Unfairness. Injustice. I don't want to show favoritism with one person in regard to a privilege and maybe not to others. I don't want to make a decision that breaks a predetermined rule. I'm trying to be just and fair. Now stay with me, folks. I realize that I'm not telling all sorts of stories, but these are the kind of things that salvage churches. These are the kind of things. You take a church as big as ours, almost 80 Sunday school classes, 16 bus routes. I mean, so many departments, so many leaders, so many things going on around here. If we don't function this way, we'll kill each other. If we don't function this way, one department will be judging another department, sticking their nose in. Look, if you want to be critical of somebody's Sunday school class, be critical of yours, adult Sunday school teacher. You fix the one God gave you and you keep your nose out of everybody else's. You judge in the area that God has made you overseer. Let me go on. In this area of justice and fairness, number next. To be fair, the right treatment of the guilty party after the sentencing is necessary. In other words, if somebody's been found guilty and then they are sentenced and they are punished, there is to be a proper treatment thereafter. The truth is, according to the Bible, if somebody does wrong, they're to be forgiven thereafter. They did wrong, they repented, they're done, it's over. Are you to mention it 3 months from now to them? No. They suffered the consequences. Did wrong, got punished, punishment over, we go on. After someone has suffered the consequence of their wrong, they're to be forgiven, and the episode is to be put behind us, and we're to go on and serve God. Did you know people are not to be labeled for life? If so, maybe we ought to start digging into your past and figure out how you should have been labeled. Maybe we ought to be dragging some of that up. See, it's not to be talked about in reference to a crowd or for weeks to come or must come. The truth is, God said, find someone wrong, they did wrong, they repent, they stop it, they get their punishment, we forgive, we go on. And everybody here, you're going to have a moment where you're going to need somebody to forgive you for something. Take, for instance, say that the orneriest of the ornery sixth grader gets expelled. Martinsburg Christian Academy. Man, every once in a while we may have a student somewhere along the line that gets expelled. So somebody gets expelled. Well, if they got expelled, that's their punishment. Did God call upon you to talk bad about them in addition to the punishment? Can you show me where you got your orders from headquarters? I thought they got expelled for their punishment. Say, well, what do I do after they're expelled? You love them. You don't look at them for the next 10 years of their life. Say, you got expelled from sixth grade expellee. And you parents are saying, that's stupid. Some of you act the very same way with adults that do wrong in the church. You're still looking at somebody 20 years ago in this church that did wrong and going, still got your number. You're a hypocrite. You better thank God God's forgiven you. And you better thank God you've not been caught, bud. You see, to be fair, the right treatment of the guilty party is sentencing, punishment, forgiveness, and restoration. We're to be fair and just with people after wrongdoing. See, listen to this. If we were as concerned about being just with someone after the punishment as we are that they get their punishment, we'd all be good Christians. Let me say it again. Listen. Some of you wake up and listen. You're going to be the biggest critics and the biggest problem in the church because you sleep while the preacher's trying to teach you something to bring peace to a good church. Listen, if we were as concerned about being just with someone after the punishment as we are that they get their punishment, we'd all be good Christians. Christians are not to be evil. They're not to be people destroyers. Christians are not to be vengeful. People are not to be hateful. Christians are not to be that way. Christians are to be builders. Christians are to be lovers. Christians are to be forgivers. I am for justice. You listen to me, congregation. I don't care if you're staff. I don't care if you're a deacon. I don't care who you are. You cross me the wrong way, I'll draw the line. But I'll be the first one to run to your aid and try to restore you and help you. I will do what is right to do, but I will not do it in hatred. I will not do it in vengeance. I will not do it with a nasty, evil attitude, and I don't want to pastor a church like that for a moment. We've been trained better. We know better. I don't care how everybody else in the nation wants to behave. You let everybody out there in their church destroy themselves, and you let them destroy their college. You let them destroy their church. Let them act any way they want. I don't want to act that way. I want to be different. The power of God is upon this place, and sometimes the power of God's not always proven when things are going well. Sometimes it's proven when things are not going so well. You prove what you are when you're in the valley. You prove what you are when things are going tough. You see, to be fair, there's to be a right treatment of the guilty party after sentencing. I've got to move on, number five. To be fair, leaders need to keep the rules just like everybody else. See, the rules that we have for here at our church, they're for leaders and followers. So now let me tell you something. I want our leaders to live at a high level of integrity, but I expect followers to live at a high level of integrity. So you say, well, I don't think a leader ought to ever do that. Show me what topic that is, and I'll show you in the Bible where you're not to do that. I see no moral separation. Everybody's to live holy. Everybody's to be righteous. Everybody's to do right, including you. But I think it's fair that leaders keep the rules that the followers keep. God knows leaders ought not be breaking rules that followers are told they may not break. That means the visitors reserve parking and the senior citizen reserve parking out here is to be respected by all of us, not just the followers of the church. Leaders don't be parking in spots you're not supposed to park in. Say, well, I work for the church.
You're a knucklehead. You're going to keep the rules just like everybody else.
You see, to us, judgment seems more fair when it applies to everyone, including the leaders. Parents who break the very rules they force their children to follow are not just in their parenting. Did you know that no gum in school for the students means no gum in school for the teachers? There's not a class system when it comes to rules, morality, or propriety. Politicians are to pay their taxes just like citizens. Why? That's fair. That's just. Police officers are to keep the speed limit unless their duty requires otherwise. Why? That's fair. Being a police officer doesn't give you the right to go break the law because, you know, you're involved in the law. If a bus kid can't run around during the Sunday school hour and not go to Sunday school, neither should a bus worker. I watched one of our teenage bus workers out putzing around during Sunday school today. The very one who probably, if not now, months ago, was delivering kids to a Sunday school class saying to bus kids, you have to go to Sunday school. You can't run the property. You listen to me, teenage bus worker. You go to Sunday school. Don't you tell some snotty-nosed little third-grade bus rider that they have to go to Sunday school and they're a rebel if they don't go, and then you go play around for 30 minutes. You hypocrite. We got to go on. You got to stay with me. You're paying better attention. I think it's the intensity of the moment. Bad thing is I have no humor here at all. So if you're saying, give us the break, I don't have a break. I forgot to put it in here. Number next. To be fair, we must listen to the whole story before making a decision. See, to be fair, you got to listen to two-party situations. You got to listen to both sides. I don't form an opinion after hearing one side. I wait to hear the rest of the story. See, making a decision only after speaking with one person involved, you're being unfair. I don't make a decision in a given area of a person's responsibility or area without them being there to help with the facts. I'll give you for instance. We'll go to a staff meeting. If we've had a struggle in the bus ministry, Brother Doss or Brother Bajan, one of the two have to be in that meeting or I'll make no decisions. Why? They're the overseer of that area. I must hear what's going on. If Brother Bajan was absent, I'd say we will wait until Brother Bajan is back in the meeting to make a decision. Why? That's fair. There may be more to know about the situation. If I'm going to treat people justly and fairly, I must know. And we should be willing to pay the price, whatever that price is. We wait until things are done fairly and justly. Why? You're talking about people's lives. Now, it's hard to be just. It's hard to be fair. But that we should strive for it. None of us will achieve it perfectly. Do you know that when I'm helping people's marriages, I will not, if a husband and wife, if one comes to me and says, I want to help with my marriage, it takes two. I don't counsel marriages without both husband and wife present. Why? Oh, wife's liable to come in and tell me this dirty, low down, good for nothing, stinking dog. And if I believe everything she just said, and I do, Brother Cowan. But if I believe everything that one said, I'm not fair, I'm not just. You'd be shocked what one can tell me about the other. And then when I find out what's really coming from the other side, I think it's okay. Beat the snot out of each other, you fools. Our impatience causes us to be unjust with people. Many times because we're then emotionally led. Some of you've got a lot of pride. That's why you're not fair to people. You have ESP. You don't have to know the fact. You already have a feeling. You may have bad gas. That may be your feeling. I don't make decisions based on ESP. I have some insight in life, but I'm going to make every one of you a promise. I don't use my insight when I'm dealing with your life. I want to find out what's really going on. I don't want to take a chance. My hunch may be wrong. And many of you, your hunches are often wrong because they're emotionally led. We too often listen to the side of our friend or our loved one and make a decision based on half the information. The half which has the deepest emotional ties. Justice is destroyed when there's emotional attachment. One of the hardest things I do is I look at something and I say, this is right, this is wrong, I gather the facts, I make my decision. I have to push emotion aside to be an honest man. Stay with me now. Number next, to be fair, wise leaders rarely make major decisions on their own. I know nobody that has perfect justice. I have groups of people that help me to make big decisions so that I'm just and fair. I personally want to be fair with people, and I know that I do not practice perfect justice. I know my dream. I know my desire. But I let wise, capable people touch my decisions so they can say to me, "Preacher, I'm not sure that's fair." And thank you for doing it. I don't mind it. Why? Because I'm not perfect in my justice. My deacon board will tell you there are times I'll take things to them, we make a decision together. My staff will tell you we make a decision together. Why? I am the pastor of this church, and so you understand, that's not democratic. It's not a democracy. I'm the pastor of this church, and I am responsible, and I understand my responsibility, but I'll tell you this. I gather wise men around me so that I do not become abusive and dictatorial. I bring wise men around me because I know I'm tainted and I'm a sinner and I could make a mistake, and I let them touch me to help me to be fair and just. The school administrators, we have meetings on a regular basis. We never make a major decision without the great school administrator, the high school administrator, and Brother Bush, who acts like a bit of a superintendent helping me with the schools. We all do it together. Church staff, we help make decisions together. I let them help me stay just. Number next, to be fair, you should never punish a group for a rule broken by one. I don't think you ought to punish many for a rule that's broken by one. If a student at our grade school broke a rule, I don't approve of the whole class being punished because one did something. That's not fair and that's not just. Now, folks, I can't describe all of this to you. I know that the fall of Adam brought on a domino effect of the fall of man, and I think we all get hurt when one sins, but I think we ought to work very hard to make sure that you don't punish a whole group because of the fault of one. It's not right that everybody loses a privilege because one broke a rule. If one bus rider breaks a rule, the whole bus should not be punished. If one child is told to clean their plate, your other children should not be made to stay at the table while that one child cleans their plate. There's an injustice in that. Stay with me. I'm almost finished. Now, I'll just make it clear. We're going to go a little over. We usually dismiss at 12:30. I'm not going to do that today. I have the choice of doing that. You say, "I'm mad." Fine. Get mad. But let me tell you, I know it's not fair. As Brother Williamson, he used to be the senior citizen assistant director. Now it's going to be Mrs. Williamson. She's the one we wanted in the first place. Let me say this. Number next, to be fair, we should treat everybody the same. When everybody's treated the same, there's a certain dignity in punishment. Look, if one child gets the same discipline another child gets, why would one want to look down on the other? And that's how it ought to be. When everybody's treated the same, leaders are trusted more. When everybody's treated the same, it adds to church unity. When everybody's treated the same, unreasonable people show themselves. They show themselves. You should treat one person's child the same way you would want your child treated if they were in the very same circumstances. Get that? You should treat one person's child the same way you would want your child treated under the same circumstances. You should treat others the way you would want to be treated if you were in the same circumstances. See, we're all capable of doing, listen folks, do you know that every one of us are capable of doing any wrong that anybody else has ever done? And you may be facing the very same situation someday. You might want to think through the thing. See, today you might be doing well in that area. You could fall tomorrow. You may face the very same consequence they are. You might want to think through the way you want to treat people because you may be treated that very way someday by somebody. Treat today's wrongdoers properly, for tomorrow the wrongdoer may be you. And then finally, to be fair, when I make decisions, I stop and think about everybody that's affected by the decision. I ask myself, how will it affect a parent if I make a rule for a child? How will it affect a husband if I make a rule for a lady? How will it affect older employees if I make a rule for a newer employee? I'm always careful to be fair as much as I know how and just. How will a punishment hurt a child when the punishment is for the parent, not the child? You know something? A parent does something wrong, and then the child suffers. I'm very sorry. I think through that. And I think through the people that will be hurt. We've got to learn to be fair with people. We've got to learn to look at the lives of people. They're precious. It's what Jesus died for. He didn't die for this building. He didn't die for a big offering. He died for the human race. And no, we're not perfect and we're tainted and we're sinful. But I beg of you, treat each other right. Somebody calls, we want to restore them and remember, if a man or a woman, hey, if a teenager falls, don't mistreat his mama. Don't be unkind to his mama. She didn't want him to fall. We got to learn how to treat those around the thing. We too often don't look at the domino effect of our decisions and our injustices, thinking of everybody who will be affected by a particular decision helps you to think more fair and just. Every step through which I just stepped you, the way I think about your life, when I'm trying to make decisions for you, there's sometimes I'll make decisions and some of you won't understand it. I probably know something you don't know. They tell me it's none of your business because it's not in your area of jurisdiction. I'll do my best to do right. I'm trying very hard to do the right thing in our church with everything. You said, well, you're not perfect. I know. I'm a sinner. I'm a bad sinner, and I already know it. Anything you want to say bad about me, you go ahead and I'll sign it and I'll agree with it. I already know what I am. But God's called me to be the pastor of the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church. And I intend to do that to the best of my ability. If you're not saved here today, let me tell you something. You better get saved or you die and go to hell. You say, you're being rude to me. No, I'm being good to you. I'm telling you the punishment before you get it. That's how fair God is. Folks, if you don't live right, it's going to hurt your life. Say, what's that? That's me telling you the punishment before the infraction. I'm trying to protect you. When a preacher won't tell his people the truth, he's hurting them. He's not loving them. But if you're here today and you've never been saved, once you get saved, just get born again. And those of us that are Christians, let's treat people the right way. Let's be fair. Let's be just. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, if you don't get saved, you'll die and go to hell. I don't say that to threaten you. I don't say that to scare you. But you ought to be scared. Hell's not a pretty thing. I wish you'd get born again. Let me ask this question. If you died this day, are you sure you go to heaven? You say, I'm not sure, that preacher. Thanks for warning me. Well, it's the fair thing. It's the just thing. God wrote a book and he told everybody to look at it because the book gives his warnings. And so if you're here today and you've never been saved, you've been warned. And if you say, I'm going to take the warning. I don't want to die and go to hell. I want to be born again. Brother Owens, I need to be saved. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand and say, that's me. I need to be saved. God bless you. I see that hand. I see another hand. I see that hand. Say, I'm not saved. I'm not born again. If that be the case, you raise your hand. I'll pray for you. You may put those hands down in a moment. We're going to have an altar call. God bless you. In a second, the choir will begin to sing. When they stand, they'll sing. We'll all stand. The men that are sitting on the platform up here will step down to the lower floor and post themselves at the end of each aisle. If you're not born again, I want you in a moment. You raise your hand, or if you didn't and you should have, you leave your pew and you walk toward the front, walk up to one of the men, say, I'm not born again. I need to be saved. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be born again. If you're not saved, you come. If you've been saved and not made a public or saved and not baptized, you come. Somebody out there, let me tell you something. I don't know what you got out of this sermon, but there's some of you, you're struggling. All of us will at one time or another. We'll stumble, we'll fall, we'll break the Lord's heart. I hope somehow you can see your preacher loves you and I'll be fair and I'll be just with you. I hope our congregation, I hope within your heart, you'll say, I want to be like that. That's what I want to be. If you need the altar, it will be open. I'm